Hey there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Good morning. You know what? I don't know why it surprises me when God weaves things together so obviously. There's something on this morning, church, because I've prepared a message and Angie prepared a worship set. We didn't know what each other were going to speak on, what you were going to lead with. But God has weaved this service together. I can feel it. I can feel it. I had a message planned and I was going over it yesterday. My husband Adam took my kids out. I just said, I just need two hours just to finalize everything. And I felt really challenged by the Holy Spirit just to shut my laptop, shut my notes. And I heard him whisper and say, just remind the church what I did. As I reminded you recently, him talking to me, remind the church what I did. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to encounter Jesus this morning from a position and a point of view of that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. There is no body in there. It holds nothing. The tomb is empty. And so we're going to go on a journey this morning. Will you come with me? I'm aware that this series, we've kind of chopped up the Easter story a little bit. 2 weeks ago, Tom spoke on the road to Emmaus, two traveling companions, and Jesus sidles up next to them, walks with them, and it isn't until he starts to deliver the scriptures and breaks bread that their eyes are truly opened to who he was. Now, that story takes place after the resurrection. Nath last week threw us back to the trial. Jesus' trial of where Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate is trying to pin something on Jesus that is worthy of a criminal's death, and he finds Jesus guilty of nothing, and in the end he washes his hands of him, and Nath opened that up beautifully last week. And what he did was he married the concepts of grace and truth together. And how you need both. Grace and truth go hand in hand. And if you missed the last 2 weeks, please go away and watch it and catch up, because they were phenomenal messages. And so what I'm speaking on today is that there is an encounter that can take place at the empty tomb. We're going back to basics this morning, church. We're going back to the fundamentals. We're going back to the very base and foundation upon which our faith is built, because it's too important to neglect. It's too important to maybe only revisit once a year. We're going back to basics. So what we're going to do is, I want you to metaphorically pop on your walking shoes. We're going back to Israel. I've heard it's dry, warm, hopefully. And we're going to walk through Jerusalem, through Jesus' trial, through the death of Jesus, and we're going to return full circle at the tomb which once held the body of Jesus Christ. So for context, there is such power in this story. There is such power in these scriptures. So much power that we never graduate from ever settling in it. So much power that if we truly dive into it, God can do so much more than we could ever think, dream, believe. We heard it this morning in Ephesians. Now all glory to him. All glory to him. But I want you to picture yourself this morning. We are the people of Israel. We are the Jewish people. We are the people of God. And we are currently under Roman oppression. Life is hard. It's not easy. We are waiting for the Messiah. We have been taught our whole life that the Messiah is going to come, that someone's going to come and set us free. In our human mind, I think we're expecting a big macho man covered in armor, wielding a sword. In fact, what we imagine and what we're waiting for is actually King David from the Old Testament, not reincarnate, but something similar. Someone who we know would go out and win battles. And whilst we, as the people of Israel, try to go about our everyday lives, we anticipate the coming of the Messiah, someone who will deliver us from the Roman oppression. But you know, this guy is popping up on the scene. His name is Jesus. The Bible says he wasn't much to look at. He was short in stature. Definitely wasn't what people were expecting. But you know, he's becoming a bit more known because he spends his time teaching the scriptures and opening the law, God's word. And there's a few of us that are a bit interested by him, and so we sit at his feet when we can, and there's something that stirs deep within us as he reads, as he teaches. It feels different to when some of the other Jewish officials teach. Our heart is responding differently, our spirit is responding differently to that of when another Jewish official teaches. And you know, we've even seen Jesus walk away at times, and he's knelt down on the side of the road by a guy covered in leprosy who's outside the gate. And Jesus does something that we've been told never to do. He reaches out and he touches the man, and the man is healed. What? This guy Jesus meets everybody in their need, in their day to day. Now Jesus goes on some more, and our minds are ticking, thinking, who is this man? Because now, not has he only just taught the scriptures and healed a guy of leprosy, he's now claiming that he can forgive sins. He's claiming that he can set people free. And what becomes more normal is that every time Jesus does perform some sort of miracle, he also saves people. This is something we've never seen before. Could this be the Messiah? He doesn't look like David. He doesn't carry a sword. He doesn't carry a spear. He definitely doesn't have a horse. Could this be the Messiah? What starts to happen is that as Jesus walks and as he moves and as he acts, the gathering follows. And this upsets not just the Roman officials, but the high Jewish leaders too. They claim that Jesus is a blasphemer. Who are you to forgive sins? Only God can do that. And Jesus stays humble and quiet at times. Other times he speaks out. And again, that's caught our attention. And Jesus eventually gets himself in so much trouble, let's say, that the Jewish leaders have enough, the high Jewish leaders have enough. And they concoct a plan of where this guy Jesus needs to just be eliminated, needs to get out of the picture. Because rebellion is potentially brewing. They're scared that the people are going to rise up and overthrow not only the current Jewish culture, but also the Roman ways of their life at that time. You know, there gets to a point where Jesus and his disciples, some of them, are praying one night. Poor disciples, they fall asleep. Jesus prays. We all know that this is the moment where Jesus is beginning the greatest miracle ever performed. He's on his way to sacrifice for the likes of me and you. It was always the plan. It was always that Jesus would be the sacrifice, the substitute on the cross so that we could be in right standing with God the Father. You know, Jesus is met face to face with betrayal. As he rises from his place of prayer, one of his disciples comes up to him, surrounded by the Romans, high Jewish officials, and kisses Jesus on the cheek, indicating that this is the guy that you need to get rid of. So the Roman officials come in, And there's a few of us standing there. Remember, we're there too. We're watching, we're observing, thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on? They arrest Jesus. Like we heard last week, they place him before Pilate on trial. Trying to pinpoint something that they can sentence him for death for. Pilate washes his hands of it all and says, I find no fault with this man, but if this is what you want. And he gives the people a choice. He gives us all a choice. Barabbas, who at the time was a heathen, he was someone that had killed a few people, that had caused a bit of uprising and rebellion against the Roman officials. There are some of us that actually thinks Barabbas is more of a Messiah than Jesus is. This is what we imagine the Messiah to be like, someone who poses with violence and get things done. The message of Jesus does not line up with the insurrectionist idea that we had that would topple Rome. And so in that moment, Pilate gives us a choice. Who do you want to set free? And the crowd chants Barabbas. Pilate asks another question. Who is it you want to crucify? And the crowd chant Jesus. And so that's what they do. That's what happens. And church, this morning, as I've been preparing and as I felt the Lord say to me, just remind them of what it is that I did. My prayer has been that we would never graduate or become comfortable. I say it time and time again, but I pray that we would never become comfortable with the death and resurrection of our Jesus Christ. Because without it, our faith, it does not exist. Without it, there is no foundation. Without it, we are just a group of people gathering in four walls in 2024, singing some sort of praise to a dead God. Friday comes, Good Friday, we call it. And Jesus dies, offers up his spirit, satisfying the plan of God. The earth shakes, the earth responds to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The curtain within the temple that separated us from the presence of God is torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top. Darkness completely settles over the land. And now there are some of us again stood here watching, going, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was the Messiah. Things settle down and two men come and they take Jesus' body from the cross and they lay him in a tomb. A tomb that was unused, kept for something special. Kept for something significant. The day closes and people go home. Some overjoyed because they got their way. Some completely stunned. Completely filled with grief, sad and desperate. Saturday comes, the Sabbath takes place, a time where people practice being still, doing no extra work, no extra effort. But it's a weighty day, it is a heavy day. Jews are still in shock, they're filled with grief. And I am sure the whole of hell was cheering because of what had happened. I am sure they were overjoyed and they were filled with some sort of gladness at the fact that the Son of God had died. But Sunday comes. Sunday comes. Sunday comes. And in John 20, we're going to read what it is that happens. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Jump to verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You know, there are non-biblical and historical writings that state and agree with the fact that Jesus was a very real man who died a very real death. That's true. We know that he existed. This has been attested to by many reports from historians and politicians that lived at the time. And you know, what is also amazing is that reports were also documented of sightings of Jesus after his death. We have that today. And not just from this Bible. There were other people that lived at the time that saw Jesus die, but then also encountered him afterwards. How is that possible? Let me tell you how it's possible. It's possible because the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. There is no body there. There is no dead person there, because our Savior died one day and 3 days later rose again so that me and you could be in right standing with the Father. Amen. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. There's a prominent critic of the resurrection, Gert Ludmann, and he admits it may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. The tomb changes everything. Like I said earlier, without it, there is no Christianity. It is fundamental to our belief. The tomb represents new life. It represents hope. It represents the fact that there is something after this life, because there is. There is life after death today. There is a heaven that we all need to go to, where Jesus resides, where the presence of God is. It's a very real place, church. Jesus said in John 10:10 that "I have come that you may have life and life to the full." We hear it preached so often. Jesus himself said that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." There is an encounter that needs to be had at the empty tomb. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. The grave holds no dead body. It does not hold a powerless being. It does not contain the very thing that it was created for. It was at the empty tomb where God Almighty showed himself again to humanity. The empty tomb represents that Jesus holds all power over hell, death, and the grave. We have sung about it this morning. If he tells chains to break, they will. If he tells the sea to split, it will. And if he tells the stone to roll away, and it did, There is nothing that can keep the plan of God at bay. There is no locked door that can keep the plan of God at bay. There is no tombstone that can keep Jesus Christ in the grave, because his plan all along was that we would be in right standing with God the Father through Christ in Jesus' name. Belief in Christ Jesus this morning is what gets us that faith and that relationship. This is fundamental to our belief system. It's a really simple message this morning. We've just gone back to basics. But I believe that the Lord, he wants to encounter us again this morning. And as we walked through Israel earlier, metaphorically, we saw Jesus meeting the needs of people. We saw Jesus forgiving the sins of people. We saw Jesus covering the eyes of blind men so that they could see. We saw Jesus remain calm as a dad came running to him saying, "My daughter is so sick. All you have to do is say the word." And all that needs to happen this morning is Jesus says the word and our circumstances change. I want to highlight an encounter again. John 20, verse 13. "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was him. He asked her again, "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." In that moment, church, her grief turns to joy because she recognizes who has stood in front of her. In that moment, her sadness turns to gladness because she recognizes who is stood in front of her. And church, this morning, as our Lord Jesus Christ says your name, your circumstance can change. I fully believe it. I have faith through it this morning. I am not here to deliver an apologetics lesson. There's a grow group for that. But what I do feel is that I am here to preach the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is that by one word from his mouth, everything can change, because this morning, church, the tomb is empty. There is no dead body in it. Amen. So for the final part of the service, we are going to reconnect with Jesus. We're going to fix our eyes on the Lord of Lords, who holds the keys to sin and death, the grave. His plan was always us. He sets us free. He renews our hope. He has the victory and he has the final say. Whether you've been on this journey for years and years and years and years, or whether you're new to all of this and you actually have no idea what I'm saying, let me remind you, as the Lord has so kindly reminded me, there is a God in heaven who is alive, who is sat on the throne, who holds the keys to sin and death, hell, the grave, everything. The tomb is empty, church. Hope is yours for the taking. A relationship with the King of Kings is your portion this morning. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't waste a minute. Don't push the thought out of your head. Today is the day of salvation. And as I land this, I want to pray for every single person that does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and who would love to. And if your heart has responded this morning to the truth that Jesus loves us so much that he gave his life in order that we would be free, I want to pray for you today. I want to pray with you. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to extend that invitation you could be brand new to this. This could be, it could be another decision for you. But if that is you this morning, after three, would you raise your hands? And I just want to pray for you. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I'm going to pray, and will you pray this with me? You don't have to say it out loud, but deep inside. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you. I thank you that you meet me where I'm at. I thank you that your love covers everything. I thank you, God, that through faith in you, I am set free. I thank you, God, that from this moment now, life will look different. I ask you to forgive me of my own way of living, my own wants and desires. Forgive me, God, of my sin. I choose you today. I choose you to be my King and my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for your loving kindness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just congratulate every single one of those people? Amazing, amazing. I want us to go into a time this morning where we will each have an encounter with the living God. Like Mary did after realizing her Savior had risen from the dead. He called her name and instantly things changed. And so as a church this morning, as a family, we're going to do this together. Because an empty tomb means that hope is ours. That grace is ours to walk in, experience and operate with. Healing is our portion this morning. Breakthrough is our portion this morning. Can I be honest with you? The last 6 weeks for me and my family have been tough. For those of you that were here last weekend, I had no idea how I was going to get up here on Mother's Day, last Sunday night. Another little secret, I didn't know how I was going to get up here this morning. But you know, God reminded me. I had an encounter with the living God at the empty tomb, who reclothed me, who redressed me, who repositioned me, who refocused me. Can we stand this morning? And church, this is where we gather together. And if church, if you are needing an encounter with the living God this morning, a touch from heaven, would you lift your hand? Will you lift your hand this morning? Amazing. Amazing. If there is someone around you with their hand up, there's people at the back who are serving, there's people on the stage. If there are people around you with their hands up, will you gather around them? This is the church at its finest. Amazing. Amazing. I'm going to pray. God knows and God sees. This is not new to him. This does not take him by surprise. In fact, he actually sees the other side of this. Lord Jesus, I pray, like we read about in your word, the truth of your word, you meet us where we're at. You meet us in our very need. You meet us in the dark place, the lonely place, the place where we're striving. You meet us where we're at. And Lord, I pray today that every single one of us, hand raised or not, will have an encounter with the living God this morning. That God, you will take the scales off our eyes. That Father, you will re-strengthen our bones and our muscle. Father, I pray that you will help us to our feet, that those of us who are metaphorically covered in leprosy, God, that you will heal us this morning. Father, I pray for those of us who need a touch from heaven financially, God will receive provision. Father, I pray this morning that for those of us who need to be reminded that you in fact hold the keys to hell, to sin, to death, the grave, you own it all. And Father, I pray that you will remind our spirit and our soul that it is you that have won. It is you that holds the victory this morning. It is you that holds our salvation this morning. It is you that carries us through the valley of death. It is you that carries us up the mountain. It is you that stays with us mountaintop. Father, I pray for miracles today. I pray for an outpouring of your blessing this morning. I pray, God, for an infilling of your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, will you clothe your church? Will you redress your church this morning? I pray, God, that as we sing, Father God, I pray that you will pour out your Spirit on the living people of God this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Can we just give God some praise this morning? Can we exalt him this morning?